Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You our rock. You our redeemer. Amen. Well, Moses had a problem. He'd led the children of Israel out of Egypt on a hunch that any God powerful enough to turn that mighty Nile into blood and to smite the firstborn sons of Egypt, surely this God was powerful enough to handle the logistics of food and water and shelter for the wandering multitude, right? And God had provided, if truth is to be told, water rushed up out of the rock at Rephidim, and manna, every morning, manna appeared. Every morning. For 2 years, the Israelites gathered manna, and they ground manna, and they boiled manna, and they kneaded it into something looking like dirty bread. They had 3 squares every day of manna for 730 days. Can you imagine taking any food, your favorite food, 730 days in a row? Me either. I can't even, Mahdi's, a Dr. Pepper, nothing can I imagine. 730 days. You know, Morgan asked for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or a cheese sandwich. I keep thinking, this kid's going to get tired of, we just may as well buy a peanut butter and jelly factory. But I don't think Morgan could make it 3 times a day, 730 days. I did the math twice, 730 days. And it took them 2 years before there was an insurrection. I don't think I would have made it 2 years. Manna casserole, fried manna, manna burgers, fried manna, manna stew, manna, manna, manna. But an insurrection finally did break out 2 years. And the insurrection was led by the rabbi of all the crowd. They had strong cravings for fish and fresh fruit and lamb chops, savored, boiled, cooked with onions and garlic. This crew called themselves the Back to Egypt Party. And their platform had one word, meat, meat. We want meat. They were tired of living with dry mouths. They were hungry for something fatty and juicy and dripping with flavor. Now, I've been hungry before, but I have never been 730 days hungry for something different. Have you? I mean, we do get bored sometimes in our story, in our life, and even our meals. Well, this crowd moaned and groaned, and they wept and bitterly complained to Moses, who had gotten them all into this culinary hell. But you know, their whining and their griping was a little too loud because God overheard their whining and complaining, and God got angry. And God came to speak to Moses about all of this. Well, Moses was hiding out up in his tent, eating some manna hash, leftover, I guess. Singing his favorite country western song, "Why me, Lord? Why? Why? Why have you done this to me? Why do you hate me so much that you've given me 1 million whiny Israelites to wet nurse? Now, did I conceive all these people, God? Am I their mama that you can say to me, feed them, burp them, carry them all the way to Cana? Hey, and where in the world am I going to get a butcher out here in the wilderness anyway? They come whining to me, give us meat. We want meat. We demand meat." Listen, O Yahweh of the burning bush. You can almost hear him working into a fever, right? "Listen, O Yahweh of a burning bush, you summoner of frogs and flies, you who made me say, 'Let my people go.' This is really all too much for me. They are too many for me. If this is how it's going to be from here on out, you just go ahead and kill me now. Put me out of their misery and out of my misery." And you know how God responded? God took pity on Moses. "Moses, you're right. This is too much for one person. I'm going to give you some help. Go find 70 elders that you can trust and meet me out in the tent." They called it the tent, but it was a tabernacle. You know, they set this tent up for church. "Take those 70 out there in the tent and meet me out there. I'm going to give you some help. 70 more hands to help you." Well, and sure enough, Moses did exactly what God said. But not before God said, "The Lord has heard. The Lord has spoken." And you know what else God said? God said, "Hey, before I let you go here, I want to tell you those people are going to have meat tomorrow and the next day and every day after. They're going to have meat the next month. They're going to have so much meat until it runs out of their ears, until they weep for salad. The Lord has heard. The Lord has spoken." So he summoned them. They showed up in the tent. And God put his Spirit on every one of them in the tent. Spirit fell on them in the tent, and they started telling the good news of God right then on the spot. But something odd happened, which almost always, don't you expect that when you're going through Scripture? Okay, when is the really weird thing going to happen? Which I think makes me trust God even more, because in my life I'm going along, and all of a sudden, what in the world? Sure enough, it happens to these people. You ever have a morning where you're running late? You can't explain it, but you're running late. Eldad and Medad were running late, and they were still back at camp, hadn't made it out to the tent. When the Spirit fell on all those folks out in the tent, and when the Spirit fell, it fell on Eldad and Medad. And they started preaching right then and there in the camp, and everybody could hear them preaching. Well, this didn't sit well with Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, who I think might be a little bit like Don Knotts in this one, I think. He is not happy about it. And so he storms out, maybe running on his heels, out to Moses. He finds them, and he says, hey, Eldad and Medad are back there preaching. They're speaking for God. Well, that was Moses' job. Nobody was supposed to speak to God or for God, except for Moses. Moses was the only prophet God had authorized, at least until that very moment. Moses is tired and weary and suicidal. Moses says to Joshua, your jealousy for my sake is touching, old friend, but I wish the Spirit had fallen on all of Israel, not just those 70. I wish every man and child and woman clamoring for meat, starving for the food of slavery. I wish they would hunger and thirst for righteousness this morning. Would that they could crave the good news of God's redemption. Would that all were prophets filled with the Spirit and satisfied with the food of God. This sounds to me like Moses would have made a pretty good Baptist, right? Not a lot of hierarchy, not a lot of structure. Believers access directly to God without having to go through a priest. Do you think Moses knew what he was saying? I don't know. But I do think this is the kind of burnout, the anxiety overload that comes to every person who's set apart to speak for God. Sooner or later, you start to wish all these people could just listen to God for themselves, you know? And if we're honest, I think we have to admit to ourselves that we can see this form of ministry burnout even in Jesus. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, wishing he could mother them, but it cannot be. He sends out these disciples two by two to do the very same thing that he's been doing, and then laments that they keep missing the point. And he's constantly being chased around Judea and the Galilee by thrill seekers, demanding signs and wonders and bread and fish left over anywhere. And when he does work a miracle, he cautions, please, please don't tell anyone. Just keep this to yourself. In fat chance. You know, when love touches you, can you keep it a secret? Sure enough, they go out and tell people. So when Mark reports that a traveling prophet is healing in Jesus' name without being ordained, Jesus rebukes not that freelance minister, but those 12 disciples. Don't try to stop him. He's doing mighty works in my name. If he's not part of the problem, then he's part of the solution. If he's not against us, he's on our side. Even that lady who gives you a cool cup of water is doing mighty acts for the kingdom. And God notices it all. And Jesus knew that Jesus couldn't make it to every village and every town to heal every bleeding woman and every blind man and raise every comatose child back to life. He didn't call those 12 people to be a symbol. He needed their help. Follow me, he says, and you will fish for people. And Jesus knew this about fishing, what you and I know, that you're more likely to bring in a worthy catch the more lines you drop in that water, right? The 12 occasionally figure this out, and that they were more successful than the children of Israel who were out gathering food when the Spirit fell. The Lord sent quail to the camp, meat 2 yards deep. Can you imagine that? 2 yards, that's 6 feet, right? 6 feet of quail, a day's journey in every direction. That is a lot of birds dropping out of the sky. And the 12 tribes who had trusted God for daily bread and manna tomorrow went crazy. They spent all day and all night and all the next day and all the next night gathering quail into bushel baskets, preparing for a huge feast. But before they could swallow their first bite, the hand of the Lord struck against their watering mouths with a deadly plague. And they would later call that place the graves of greed to this day. I think there are many lessons here. One is as crucial to this church as it is to the whole Christian movement, as it is to the Israelites who paid little attention, and to those 12 who kept asking a question that Jesus had already answered, and it is this: the Spirit. The Spirit which blows and lists where it will has endowed all of us with special gifts for ministry. But you know that already, don't you? You know God has given you gifts for ministry. In the Baptist church, we teach this all the time. You grew up hearing this, right? It's not new works. It's not new news, and it's not a surprise that God needs our help, that God's love gets into the world through your hands, your hands. If I fracture my leg, I can pray for healing, and I can ask for your prayers. But you know, I should also go see an orthopedist who has put 4 years of college and 4 more years in medical school and 4 to 7 more years in medical residency, all in response to God's call to be a healer. God cooperates for good with doctors and nurses in the work of healing. They do what they do. God does what God does. And in the process, people are healed. Your gifts are different. Some of you teach. Others of you work with your hands. Some of you drive a mean computer. Some of you administer. Some of you can cook like nothing else. And each of you do this according to the gifts given you by the Spirit. They're not for you to put in a drawer or to keep in your own home. All gifts are given for the service of God. God uses what you and I do to build up the body of Christ, to equip the church for ministry, to bind up the wounded, and to mend the broken. You have work to do, people. We all do. Every one of us here in this room is a minister. Every one of us. Not just Cheryl, not just me, not just Glenn Shoemake or Sue Enoch or Joe Luna or Melissa Russell. Every one of you are the minister of the Highland Park Baptist Church. You are a minister of the living God. It's not a surprise, but it is something we need to be reminded of sometimes, right? We have this terrible tendency to confuse this somehow and think other people's job. This is, somebody else will cover that. It's your job. And we used to read this King James version of Ephesians 4:11 as textual support for a hired clergy, me, doing the work. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is a comma missing there, people. Did you catch it? What a difference a darn comma can make. It can lead to the development of a false ecclesiology. For centuries, only priests were allowed to read the scriptures. Only priests could administer the sacraments. Only priests could baptize, and only the bishop could ordain. And though we Baptists came out of the same firmament of Reformation, we still remained imprisoned by that darn comma. Have you noticed it? Though we, the people, have the power to ordain and to set other people apart from ministry, they, which is me, but I'm going to keep saying they, they distribute the bread and cup to the rest of us. They go into the waters of baptism. They marry and bury. They preach the word. We send them to win the lost. And if we're not careful, they become our hired hands, whom we pay and expect to do the church's work. You know, we offer them, you offer me and ministers a false respect. You put us up on a pedestal that we don't belong on. One of the reasons I'm not wearing a robe today is to remind you of this fact. And one of the cool things about this room, which I don't know if you know or not, is that this floor I'm standing on is only one step above the level of that door back there. We come in on the same level, which I think is on purpose to remind us that God puts everyone on the same level all the time. I know we Baptists get that, but I'm reminding you. We put preachers on a pedestal. Their prayers are more spiritual. Their visits more personal. Their prophecy more vital. And we become a little like Don Knotts in Joshua. And we get anxious when we see other people outdoing the prophet's job. Please erase the comma. Just take it away. Moses thanked Joshua for his protective concern, but wished out loud that the Spirit had fallen on all of God's people. Jesus told those 12 to widen the boundary of their authority to include every person that God, who acted for God in Jesus' name. This is what I believe Paul wrote in Ephesians. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, comma, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So if we need a new title for clergy, Paul suggests coach. But I think maybe better yet would be player coach. And in Cheryl, we truly have a player coach. Have you noticed? The task of those whom the church has set apart is to equip the rest of us to do the task God has assigned everybody. On this team, there are no first string. There are no second string. There's no one here with a red shirt on a waiver for a year. The only list that is going to keep you out of the game is the injured reserve list, because we do take care of our wounded, don't we? So please look around this room, and I know we're missing about 45 women in Fredericksburg, but look around the room. Everyone you see is the minister of Highland Park Baptist Church. Row after row of graced, gifted Christians, gathering for practice, here to learn new plays and gaining new strength, getting ready once more to enter into the contest. Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit on us all. And that is exactly, I believe, what God did in Jesus the Christ. So hear the living Christ calling you to a life of full-time ministry, wherever you go, whatever you do. Feel the power of the Spirit poured out on all of God's people, especially poured out on you, wherever you are, everywhere you are. You are a minister, so live as one, as though Christ himself has called you, as though the entire church depended upon you, as though you had enough power to change the world. For he has, and it does. And you do. Amen. Oh God, make it so. Make it so. We don't even ask you, oh God, for courage. We just ask you to help us follow. In your strong name, oh God, we pray. Amen.